This sermon is from the series, The Unexpected King, the Gospel of Matthew. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by it.
If you were to travel in the forests of southern India, you might catch a faint, rich kind of gorilla tinging around through the trees. Its descent is the East Indian sandal experience. It's actually one of the most valuable and sought-after woods in the entire world. It's prized because of its hard skin. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the thing. I love the sharp look on a live edge log. It's beautiful, but it's gorgeous. Its beauty is actually its scent, because sandalwood is a prized oil and it comes from that hardwood. And it is something that brings people all kinds of cult and the scent of these and a beautiful scent. And so that's why it's well sought after. It's interesting that the sandstone is so full of fragrance that it imparts a perfume that when anybody even comes after it, the very axe that it cuts it down gets that scent. And there's an old proverb that they used to say that kind of alludes to it. There's a Christian evangelist that actually used this idea. His name was Sadhu Sundar Singh. And he actually said this: the true Christian, like sandalwood, imparts its fragrance to an axe and cuts it without doing any harm in return. What if you have the true Christian is like sandalwood, which imparts its fragrance to the axe, which cuts it without doing any harm? So, it begs us the question: what type of fragrance do we emit when we're harmed? When somebody cuts us into us, a coworker who slanders us, a family member who betrays us, somebody who attacks our character, or someone prejudice lets us down? I think most of us would say that our natural response is probably not this sweet. It may actually be the opposite. It may be more putrid and rancid than we would care to admit. And our culture actually, in our own signature, tells us the thing we need to do is actually not to be give some sweet innocence back, but rather to take our own axe and swing back twice as hard, which we looked at revenge 2 weeks ago when before Pastor Darren's covered for last week. But we're going to be closing our sermon series here onto the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry, we'll pick up Matthew again, but I'm going to take a break. And for the summer, we're going to go back to the Psalms. I just think it's good for us to be a mix of Old and New Testament. We've preached to Matthew for about 5 months now, but it's actually just 6 months now, believe it or not. And so we're going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at Psalms for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount again. But in our text that we're going to look at, Matthew 5, verses 43 to 46, Jesus actually looks at a crowd of people who are being literally overcome and crushed by the heavy acts of a Roman occupation, and asks them to do something that is sweet to them. And that is to not respond in the way that their attackers are responding to them, but rather than not whether you like to, well, I think most of us will admit it these days. I think we live in a culture that is a triple ball of hate. But we have this idea that we need to fight every day and we need to just to do it this way. And there's just kind of a rigid, putrid sense sometimes in culture. Now, I'm not against culture in that, but it does seem like it's been ratcheting. Have a positive influence to give. And as with every day in our Beatitudes, really what Jesus is looking at is asking us not to focus on all the other people and how they should respond, but rather to look at our own hearts and how are we responding when these kind of things happen to us. And so, as with every text in the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to be challenging. I'm engaging this because it ends a section of the Sermon on the Mount where he looks at the Old Testament commands and kind of reframes this. Everyone is set, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain. Facebookers doing that. If you greet only your own, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As we said, challenging the word and a challenging call, but the call is that when we face adversity and when we face these kind of things, that we can instead of this kind of sandalwood, this beautiful almighty the world around us, and not sense the blood of Christ and what he's given us. That's the call. As we've done reading in this text, Jesus starts off with the original command. In this one, he says, you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Tell us. And he said that. Your Old Testament Bible, and by my memory and reading and reciting it, so he said, if you love your neighbor, everyone would have right away thought in Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, do not receive revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And the hate your neighbor is not something that's actually found in Scripture. A matter of fact, if you look at it, especially in Jewish times, the people that were their enemies were later, Moses actually says that a foreigner who most Jews of Jesus' day counted as the enemy want to be counted as their neighbor. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native one. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. And so what he says in this text, Moses says in this text, is actually love your neighbor. And your neighbor isn't just the people who are like you. It's not just the Israelites who are easy to love. You need to love those who are your enemies, the people from other nations that are living in your midst, and you need to treat them as if they were the Israelites. And, you know, you can love your neighbor and not being your fellow Jews, but you can hate your enemy. Now, I think that they're using the cultural loophole, not scripture. They take a passage like Psalm 139, verse 21, that says, I do not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhorred those who are rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as enemies. And they miss the whole second part of what Moses said, and instead say, we can treat everyone the way that the world treats us. We can love those who are easy to love. We can love our neighbors, the people who are the same faith and background as us, but we can hate our enemies. In some of the writings, it says that you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And so we need to see that this is what Jesus is going to do. So this is different. He quotes the Old Testament command of love your neighbor. We need to recognize that the neighbor is expanded to a greater people than what the Jewish people of this day admitted, and is speaking. But instead, what he says is that I'm going to give you a new command. And in all of these things, throughout the whole Beatitude, we've seen that Jesus lays it out this way. This is the old command, but now I want you to look at your own heart, and I want you to look at your own actions. And I want you to see how you can reflect my character and who I am to them. And in this new command, that's exactly what he does. He says, the world may say, love your neighbors, love the people who are easy for you. Love and pray for your enemies. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to know. Because part of our culture, when we hear the word love, we hear the sappy Hallmark movie romance, and it's this sappy kind of a thing. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. The word here is agape, which is this implied close the sermon as Jesus. But it's not just a feeling, it's actually an action. And I think it's actually pretty interesting here that Jesus gives us a tangible action that we can do when we don't really feel like loving them. Let's be honest. We don't need to love the people. We don't have sappy emotional feelings to those people who hurt us. I don't. What's one of the things he calls us to do? and that is to pray. Jesus says, one, maybe slow down and take a breath, although that's not said in the text, that's just a good practical wisdom. But two, you need to have the way to help you do that is to spend some time learning from that person. It's hard to love. Jesus encourages us to have a loving attitude towards them, to have that aroma of self-sacrifice. And I want you to think about what prayer does. Prayer hands the situation to God instead of to us taking vengeance. Our natural response is if somebody attacks us with an axe, we want to give them another kickback. He's written from God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I'm willing to repay, says the Lord. I think we need to admit that we are not really truly capable of knowing everything that's going on in somebody's own heart and what's going on in somebody's own mind. God is feeling incapable of really judging them. And so prayer says, we're going to leave that up to them. And also think the prayer is something else. I don't have any of your notes, but I think it's important. When we pray for our enemies, what it does is it does remind us that they are also people in need of God's grace, and it puts us at a level of abiding.
Yeah.
I got to admit that most of the time when somebody hurts me and when somebody's angry at me, I have this spirit of self-righteousness that kind of wells up inside of me. They harm me, I want to stick it to them because what they did is wrong. And that's my natural reaction. But prayer says, God knows what's truly going on in my own heart and in their heart. And I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to pray for them. And in some senses, when I submit to God and allow him to be the ultimate judge, it reminds me that I'm not as perfect as I think I am. And it attacks my own self-righteousness and pride. And I think that's why prayer is a powerful thing and why Jesus lays this out here. But I guess it's another reason why we need to show love. And we need to pray for them. And the ultimate thing is that you more than I just realized I need more like my mom said. I don't know, looking at how old he was, and now I ain't that bad. Not what? It's cool. We can say those things that are heartful, like I can say today, and we can keep that negative trajectory, but also we can be accountable. If we have parents who are positive influence in our lives, it may be that they just help us to realize that, like, when there is somebody in need, they pitched in. When there was somebody who was who needed somebody to listen to, they were that listening ear, or they were the one that would just subtly serve behind the scenes if no one knew. And you can reflect them in a positive way as well. And in Matthew 5, verse 45, that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to. He's reminding us that when he gives us commands of love your enemy, to love your neighbor, and to love your enemies and pray for them. Really, what we're doing is displaying our Heavenly Father's love for us. That's what he's calling us to do. Now, we need to make something very clear that we aren't earning this love. Rather, we're trying to grow. The language that he uses isn't that you may become something of the Father in the sense of like, hey, you need to earn this, and if you don't do this, then you're not going to have the love of Jesus in your heart. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is the more that we are aware of who Jesus is and the impact that he's had in our own life, the more that we pray to him and even pray the prayers that for the goodness of the people that harm us, we recognize our own brokenness in the midst of all of this. The more that we're in love, we just the grace that Jesus has given us and the forgiveness that he gives us, and we allow it just to literally soak in that sandal with this feeling of unconditional grace to soak into our own lives. The more that we're just displaying that as the people of God naturally, and that's what he said. Our goal in showing love to the people that everybody else said that we can hate. It's that if we can show the unconditional love and the great sacrifice that Jesus has given us, then we can mirror that to the world around us. And we need to remind us that God's kindness has not been indiscriminate. It's actually costly. He says here, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I don't know about you, but in the last couple weeks, I'm like, really, it's actually rain, it's summer. I thought it was supposed to have sunny. I was supposed to get the sunny weather happening here at the end of June, not the rain. I get kind of frustrated. If you lived in an air conditioned in the Middle East, and you lived in a condition where rain was fleeting, then Jesus reminds us that God gives rain to both the evil and the good. What did he say? He is that God shows kindness to everyone, despite whether they have hatred towards him or love towards him. And if that's the character of who God is, then that's what we want to hear. And I want us to see that that's going to shape the prayers that we should take too. That's the shape our prayers should take. He says that love was in his prayer for them. So if he says that that God, right after that, that God's love is indiscriminate, that it shows kindness and compassion to all, that he's slow to anger, and it's his kindness that ultimately leads people to repentance and to faith in him, then our prayers are that kind of thing. In other words, our prayers are, Lord, speak to them and make them suffer like I suffer. Although that may be my actual reaction. Rather, our prayers are instead, Lord, if they don't have faith in you, help them come to have faith in you. Lord, I pray that you help them to have kindness and compassion and joy in their life when maybe it's lacking. That we are as indiscriminate in our prayers to them, our enemies, as God is to them, and is giving them rain and a sunshine and producing the crops they need to survive. Now, I gotta be honest, now I've been passed a little bit of a punch to me, at least. That's not my natural reaction. My natural reaction is something very gentle. But I think it's interesting that Jesus actually kind of contrasts it to the love again, that's on them. He said again, our word tells us, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he says, thank you. But again, he contrasts it with the way the culture is again. Then what he says is, because if you act the way that everybody else acts, you're no different than that. He can divide a contrast, divine love and ordinary love. I love this book. Is Douglas. That would make sense. If somebody treats you well and you're evil to them, it ain't good. To return good for good is human. If somebody treats us well, we tend to treat them well. That's just our human nature. But to return good for evil is divine. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this section in Matthew 46, verse 45. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? I don't need you a tax collector to do enough. The people you despise, tax holders, you think you're at the bottom of the totem pole, they actually treat people that treat them well good. That's good. And then you greet only your own people. What good are you doing one than others? Even the pagans do that. If you use your bias to bring you well that are treating you well, that's just your own self-preservation, and it's easy kind of love. Because that's not the kind of love that I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to a different kind of love. A love that is greater than that. It's agape. It's action, even in the face of adversity and hatred. Because I ultimately want you to reflect that kind of love Christ has given us. Now, I want us to see this in our culture right now. We live in a culture where disagreement itself is becoming grounds for enmity, and hate. Let's just be honest. We live in a camp, and we can view the other people as the enemies that we need to fight. Something happened. Well, I think it's been going on for a while, but I think there's been ratcheting up that if we disagree, that person is evil. That kind of language is seeping into our culture. We need to fight that. Okay, we can have disagreements, and they can still not be evil people. Now, there are evil people who are promoting different agendas, don't get me wrong, but we need to not, just because somebody disagrees, love those people who agree with everything with us, but also we need to love those that disagree with us. And we need to be civil to them and kind to them. Disagreement is not. Enter that. And we need to be clear about that. I get it, that it's a difficult thing in our day and age, but instead we need to be more like Romans 12. You already read the one about leaving vengeance, the verse in between this. But the verses surrounding it, the sandwich says, do not pay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it even depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If your enemy is hungry, feed up with peace to him. If he's thirsty, give him something he craves. In doing this, you will heap nine coals on his head. Do not give him a cup by evil, but overcome evil good. Remember, I actually quoted that passage 2 weeks ago when we looked at revenge. And I think the burning heat, both coals that you can have, is to kill him with kindness. I watched a TV show, and a dad gave advice to his son, and he made the comment. He goes, yeah, there was the name calling on Twitter, or whatever it was, I forget. And he said, you really want to stick into him, say no, look, and let it go. I think there's something powerful about not being controlled by the acts back and forth and just say, I'm going to show the sweet aroma of Christ. And hopefully that sweet fragrance shows up in the air and again, the ranch and teacher, if a moment was coming with their own actions. There's something. But it's the right kind of conviction. It's the right kind of conviction. It's to them just want to see the love of God in us. And that's to bring us to the ultimate goal that Jesus ends this text in. And that is the goal is ultimately love. Now, the ERA translates this word teleos to be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But I believe that the teleos means more than just polished perfection. It's actually hopeless to complete this. Now, really, what he's calling us to is that we want to be, and Luke actually highlights this a little bit. He uses a different word in the his version of this. He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And so I think what Jesus is saying is here is our goal is that we are so enthralled with who Jesus did, his love for us and his sacrifice for us, and everything that he's done for us so dominates our lives that it has this impact into how we reflect that love to everyone else. And that's the goal. Because I guess we do live this better, more morally perfect life, but ultimately not for our own perfection or to try to earn salvation, but rather it says, if you want to know who God is, then if you want to operate and reflect who he is, then you need to look and know other person than me. See, we know this because he first loved us. Jesus says, and when Paul says in Romans, you see at just the right time when you were still powerless, Christ died with the ungodly. Verse 7 goes into very rarely will anyone die where even a good person sacrifices his life for a weak person. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So that we've been justified by his blood. How much more should we save from God's wrath through him? For if while we were an enemy, God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled should we be saved through his life? Sinners as enemies of God. That's the exact language. In other words, what we need to see is this, that we are and that punishes the mind of pride on Christ. And yet, how good is his reaction to us? It's kindness, unconditional love, it's sweetness that pours out. It is better than example with a sense. It is something so intoxicating. It is the unconditional love and grace in Jesus Christ. And the more that we've been consumed by that, and the more that that has been poured out on us, because we recognize who we are as sinners and that's the goal. And Jesus says that the goal is that we understand the grace that God has given us and that we reflect that love to other people. That's what it is. And so I want us to see, think about that, that word, that, that, that image that the Indian evangelist said. There's an appearance, and Christ, the Christ, is to pour out the Savior who had sent to nothing. And the only way that we can do that is because we recognize that we were the acts, and Christ said, it is ultimate aroma of God's grace and unconditional love, and didn't treat our sins the way they deserved first. And if we don't have that, there's no way for us to show that love to other people. That's actually how we grow in it. We become more aware of it. We remove the pride from ourselves, and that's what we do. And so, in some senses, the way that we love our enemies is to recognize that we are the enemy, we're the enemy of Christ, and God showed us that love. And the more that dictates who we are, the more that humility produces for us, the more that we can show that love and kindness to other people. But I want us to also see that we're not alone in this time. The same spirit that was in Christ is available to ordinary people. Now, I know sometimes when we look at the Bible, we think of people like Paul, and we put them up on a cusp, at least I do. But there's an example where Jesus on the cross, by a false forgiving them because they know not what they're doing. And if there's ever an example of a human being doing that, it's Stephen is one of the early deacons. It's a leader in the church. And God had so saturated his life when he was stoned, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul was right there hanging on everybody's jacket. He was sacked, and he was Saul back then. Stephen's response is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he says, do not hold this sin against them. Remember, there's the love of Christ being poured out to people. And if ever there's a mirror of that being done, it's at this moment, that in the moment, people are persecuting him and fighting against him, his actual enemies. He's revealing the same forgiveness and unconditional love and asking God to show them this love. Could you imagine if that was our prayer for these people? Like, Lord, I know I was totally taking these guys. I know that they're driving nuts. I know and done hurt to confess that. I know that I was worse than them. Actually, that's the state of my own heart. But Lord, did that one help me just to reveal Christ's love to them? And Lord, even in this putrid and wretched thing they did against me, please, please, Lord, help them not to face the ultimate judgment, but just your wrath because of their sin. And that's three powerful prayer against our enemies.
Amen.
And that's a way to love. Now, I want you to hear this is not easy. Some of us have gone through things in our lives where you go, God, you don't know what these people did. Just because it's not easy doesn't mean that we don't have to move in that direction. And hanging on to the bitterness and hatred towards people is not the way for us to reflect Christ's love.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be patient with ourselves as we deal with these big occurrences, because of these things, there's no easy button, like those staple harshings where it's just done. But we need to keep that pipe going on inside of ourselves. And when that bitterness and that anger, and when those kind of things appear, kind of percolate up in our hearts, we have pastors that this just call us to remind us we were enemies of God. We were literally the ones who were yelling, crucify them, and Jesus was crucified our in a cop. But Jesus didn't treat our sins as they deserved. He's showing us kindness, passionate, and praise. That's right, Romans said that it's kindness that leads us to repentance. And the more that we can be in touch with the kindness that he's shown us, the more that we'll fight that inwardness inside of ourselves, that self-righteous pride, and we'll be able to show that same compassion and kindness to others. So that when we are attacked, we will show them that sweet aroma of God's unconditional grace. I can't do it in my own strength. I'm going to be honest with you. If it is up to me, I'd stick it to everybody. That's just my natural reaction. Okay? I don't like to lose. I don't like it when people do injustice to me. But it is only by the power of the Spirit of God in us that we are able to do this. And this is what God calls us. And so how do we need to think about this? How can we live it out? And my encouragement is start with one. It may be somebody who has hurt you in the past, and maybe the doors. I don't like this text, and I don't know if I like this text to this person because I have all these other feelings that I'm feeling for them. But you called me to this, so here's that one person. And then ask yourself, how can I break from them this week? And make it into your season's plan. Here, please don't get them when they're new.
I can't. Mercy.
Show mercy to them. Some kindness to them. Some compassion to them.
It's standard.
And then, here's the scary thing. Lord, help me.
Blessings.
Help me to deal with the self-righteousness, pride, and the bitterness, anger that's in my own heart. The thing you took to passion you saw in me when I didn't treat you the way I should. Thanking you for the sweet oil of your grace to be given to me. Now we do that to others. And then think of a wide practical way that you show the man deserve class and got you to the wish there. Maybe it's just praying to them because you're like, I'll start doing anything else. Because if I get their presence, the fact of the matter is, there's a hot. You don't want to see what's to happen. Maybe you don't even have the opportunity because they died or they're not in this transit. And so maybe your thing is just, Lord, I'm going to try not to dwell on that because allow that bitterness and anger to be inside any for. I just want to do you voices are to be happy. But Jesus has called us to this. Just call us to not be like our culture and just love those who are used to love, but rather to love our neighbor and mother. I don't like this to you. I'm kind of uncomfortable. That's what God's called us to. Here's three albums. Here are the acts. You know, when we saw Jesus, he did his right back. He counts us with the fragrance of his unconditional love and his grace. He gave us kindness we could never earn. And here's the deal. Now he's giving us a mission that we go into neighborhoods, our workplaces, our homes this week, and stop trying to sharpen that axe and send it to them. Rather, just rely on the Holy Spirit to impart that same supernatural fragrance to the very people we're cut into us. Why? Not because we want to earn God's love. He's already paid it in full. But rather, that we get love because he first loved us. And we want to see the world to see that sweet fragrance is unconditional love embraced in the boss. Let us pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.